Please be seated. And as you are seated, I just want to mention one email that I sent out earlier this week that you all probably saw. But just I'm realizing I need to be doing an even better job clarifying this. When it comes to our children, please know those who are already in the nursery, those who are from 6 months to pre-K, they're welcome to remain in there the entirety of the service. So I need to clean up that language a little bit even more. Not all children, I should say, are required to be picked up during the piece. And we have a 9-month-old, and I can very much sympathize if that's something that you and your family want to take advantage of. You're in good company. Let me pray as we get started. Father, we pray that now, as we come and as we open the scriptures, Lord, that your spirit would be our guide and your word our teacher. Please, Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to see more of you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we are going to be starting on page 834, which is in John's gospel. So if you have your own Bible, would you have ready John chapter 3, or if you're maybe using a device to read the scriptures this morning, be ready for us to look at that passage with Nicodemus. Again, in John chapter 3, or on page 834. A little bit after that, we're ultimately going to go to Romans 5. I'll guide you to that in just a couple minutes. Again, John chapter 3. I should just say, as we get going in these first couple weeks of the new year, that word new is very much a word that's been on my mind recently. And I just have to say, it's especially been on my mind when it comes to the life of our church family, even. In fact, I was just greeting one of you that has been away, that's been deployed with the armed forces for the last year. And I would imagine for you coming back, things probably look pretty new. We've been excited about having a new member of our leadership team, to have Mark coming alongside us. And that many of you probably sat in on that first core class that he was teaching this morning. And you might remember he preached a couple weeks ago. New babies. Thank God. In the last year, we had a number of children born we give thanks even this week for little Billy Frazier that was born to Camden and Ethan. Got to see them on Friday, and they're doing really well. New ministries kicking off, okay, or really resuming. So again, those core classes it's very similar in the feel to a Sunday school on Sunday morning. In fact, if you were involved with either a core class or the membership series this morning, raise your hand just so we can have a sense. Okay, yeah, so we had a number of people showing up. It's very encouraging. And then obviously, new faces. So we've had a number of you that have been part of a stream of new visitors visiting and learning more about our church family. Now, it's with that broader idea of new things in mind that we're going to be kicking off a 4-part series that's going to be going for the next month called New Year, New You. And what we're going to be doing in that series is thinking about not new things in the life of this church family, but that's important, but specifically new things that are a part of the Christian life, the newness that is inherent to the Christian life. And let me explain where I'm going here for the next couple weeks. One of the most basic beliefs in Christianity, as many of you probably already know, is the idea that when somebody becomes a Christian, they are now an entirely different person. They're a whole new person. This is one of the things that sets Christianity apart from most other, if not all other, what you could say, religions or worldviews, all the way from things like Christianity to atheism. Christianity is one of the only ones that says, when you come to believe, when you come to an adherent, it's not just that you believe new things, or it's not just that you start living differently, you start doing new things. You're actually now different in your being. It's very different. During this morning, I was thinking about when my dad went to a place called VMI. Some of you have heard of it for college, okay? He then later sent two kids off to University of Virginia, my sister and me. Now, when I was growing up, my dad never wore any UVA stuff. But once a lot of his resources were going towards the University of Virginia, you can guarantee, especially when they got better at basketball, you can guarantee that he started wearing UVA things. And now, notice, when that happened, there was a difference with my dad. He was wearing a lot more UVA stuff than he was during wearing VMI stuff, I can assure you. And at the same time, he wasn't all that different a person in his being. the difference to becoming new in Christ, that's way more like when my dad went from being a single man and then marrying my mom and having no kids to then having his first child, my older sister, for the first time. He went from having no child to being a parent. Totally different. That's just a shadow of the kind of change that we're talking about when one puts their faith in Jesus Christ. We are now, by definition, a totally new person. So today, as we start orienting ourselves, or as we continue orienting ourselves to the year that we have ahead of us in 2023, for us as a church family, for us individually, what we're going to do is we're going to go back in this series and we're going to be reminded of some of the most basic and important things that we know to be true about what is new in the Christian life. And that if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are, again, different in all kinds of ways. The most foundational one, and the one that we're going to be looking at today, being the fact that having put our faith in Jesus before God, we now have new life. New life. Not just new things we believe, not just new parts of our lives, an entirely new life. Now, here's what I want to say from the beginning. I know for some of you, some of this morning, maybe more than some of it, is going to sound like review. And you may be sitting there thinking, oh, I got myself a bed this morning for this. I know exactly where this is going to go. And I just want to say, in the chance that you're thinking this, let me just encourage you, there's probably something here for you this morning as we look at these passages. And here's why. Because no matter how long we've been a Christian, whether that's 2 years or 20 years, some of us maybe 50 years, most of us, in some way, still underestimate the ways that God has made us a new person in Jesus Christ. In some way. And for most of us, if we were honest, there is some dimension of our relationship with God that is lacking. And it could be that we're lacking a humility, we have a spiritual pride about us. It could be that we lack security. We're always carrying this sense of shame and guilt for the life that we've lived. Could be, and I think this is the case for most of us, I know it's the case for me, there is a sense of intimacy that we're lacking. And here's the thing with those. When we look carefully at them, when we trace them back and where they're coming from, so much of the time, these are coming from the fact that we are underestimating the ways in which God has transformed us and made us what the Apostle Paul calls a new creation in Christ. Now, how do we know which one of those applies to us? We're going to get to that in just a little bit. But first, I just want to add this. If you're here this morning, and you are already, or I should say you're not already a Christian. Maybe you're just visiting and learning more about Christianity. I just want to say this. One of the things that looking at these passages might help you do is understand this language that Christians use when you hear people talk about born again Christians. Born again, that is a phrase that has almost become used to describe specifically like political voting blocks. And for some people, that phrase is a very strange thing. It sounds redundant for those that identify most with Jesus to say born again Christian. It's kind of like saying a famous celebrity. You can't be a celebrity without being famous or infamous, you know. Or like, you ever get on a plane and if someone were to say, well, I'm a trained pilot, you'd look at them like, sure hope so, because we're about to take off. It's just redundant to be a Christian, to have put our faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to be seeing, according to Jesus, means frankly, whether or not we would identify with that language personally, we've been made new. So again, if you're just visiting and learning more about this faith, I hope that this is an encouragement to you. Now, it's a long intro. I know I've just wanted to take some time to orient ourselves to where we're going to be going for these next few weeks. Let's now think about this. When it comes to this newness, so our question for this morning, okay, what's it mean to have new life in God? According to the scriptures, we're going to be looking at this very briefly. What does that mean, this new life conceptually? What does it mean practically? And again, we're going to answer that by going to these two passages. We'll just touch on others for a a second. First, we're going to start in that passage in the Gospel of John. So if you have one of the Bibles from the seats by you, would you mind looking at page 834 as we get into this conversation that Jesus is having with this leader? So almost from the very beginning in John's Gospel, we see this language where people are being divided into two different groups. You go to John 1, and John is writing about those who on one hand received Jesus. Remember, those who believed in his name. And then the inference is that there are others that don't, that didn't receive him, that didn't believe in him. We get to this conversation, and Jesus himself is using the language of those who on one hand have been born again and somehow can relate to this thing now, the kingdom of God, and those who can't. Now, where's this coming from? Let's look at these verses now as Nicodemus is talking to him. You might know a little bit about Nicodemus. You know, John referenced Nicodemus last week in his sermon for those of you who are with us. Nicodemus is this Jewish leader. He's coming by night. He probably doesn't want it to be well known that he has these questions for Jesus. He tells Jesus that obviously Jesus is clearly a teacher from God. He addresses him as rabbi. He didn't even ask him a question, if you look carefully. He just makes a statement. And then Jesus does what he does all the time. He just breaks in and makes an amazing point. He says, verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So this is obviously that passage drawing on that language of being born again. Now, let's be honest. Sometimes Nicodemus gets a bad rap when you're in a Bible study and you're reading this story. And Nicodemus is made out to be like an idiot because he just didn't get it. Let's give him a break. I think if anyone were to tell us and we had not read this story that someone needed to be born again, we would also be confused. Why? Nicodemus is clearly thinking that he's talking about a sort of physical rebirth. Jesus, no, this is not a physical experience. It's not a physical reality. This is a spiritual reality. And by the way, without it, you cannot see this thing that is the kingdom of God, this domain of God's good and perfect rule. We can't see it, and we can't enter it, as it says in verse 5. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, even at this point when we're reading this, if we're confused, we're reading this for the first time, and we don't really know what Jesus is talking about when he uses this language, at least just reading it, we have clarity on what he means broadly speaking. There are two kinds of people when it comes to this thing that is the kingdom of God. There are those who can see it and enter it, and apparently there are those who cannot, and it all hangs on whether or not they've experienced this thing that is called being born again. To try to get to the bottom of this, I've told this story before. I, several years ago, was visiting a pastor in Dubai. I was on my way to another place in the world, and I had to stop over there, and I was sitting with him, and he was telling a story about what just life is like, what ministry is like being there. And he said that there will be people that come in off the street. If you know anything about that city, there are people from all over the world, India, the Philippines, parts of Africa. We could go on and on. And some of them coming from places where they have never heard about Jesus. And people will come in off the street and they will say, "Tell me about this Jesus. Can you tell me?" And so what does he do? He sits down and he reads the Bible with them. Now let's put ourselves in that person's shoes just for a moment, sitting with this other gentleman, reading this Bible that maybe I would imagine they've never seen a Bible in their lifetime. If they've had one, maybe they could get arrested. And they're reading this language that Jesus is using about being reborn, the thing that we just looked at. We can imagine if they were reading this, there's at least two questions that they would have based on what he said, wouldn't there be? One, when it comes to this rebirth, why is this necessary when it comes to the kingdom of God? Why does someone have to experience this in order to see and enter the kingdom? And then two, okay, and then what does that even mean? Like, what does it involve to experience this thing that is the rebirth, to be, in Jesus' words, born again? Let's try to answer those questions on behalf of this person for just a moment, starting with that first one. What does it mean? Why is it necessary that one would have to do so? And to do this, maybe another one of the most helpful places that we can go is another place in the scriptures that talks about being made new, and that's to the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. So if you have one of the Bibles in the seats, we're now going to be on page 886. We're looking at now that second reading that we had from the New Testament. Sorry, that first one from the New Testament. Again, Romans chapter 5. As you're turning there, you probably know this book written by the Apostle Paul is all about, what we're talking about today, the new life that Christians have in God through faith. And in chapter 5, Paul's talking about what Jesus has done and what he has accomplished, Jesus, by offering himself on the cross. And it's in that context that he reminds us as people, especially those who have now put our faith in Jesus, what we were like before that had taken place. And I'm going to read this out loud just for a moment. As we read this, look carefully at the nouns and the adjectives that he uses to describe who we were, starting in 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? Okay, did you notice those words there? It's not the most flattering picture of who we were. Let's look again. Verse 6, he says ungodly. Verse 8, sinners. Verse 9, he implies we were deserving of God's wrath. Okay, his anger against those and all that rejects him. Verse 10, he uses a word I never thought of myself as this growing up, that we were enemies of God. Enemies. Just want to ask, anybody hear those words and wonder at times if Paul was maybe going a little overboard when he talked about who we really were? I know that was my experience growing up. I'd grown up in the church, and the first time I heard someone read this, the first time I heard a pastor or some Christian friends talk about the idea of human beings as being sinful, I was not convinced about that. And in fact, I thought they were crazy. I think the reality is that, if I'm honest, looking back, part of the problem is that when I heard about sin, and I want to add, if you might be visiting us today, or maybe you're visiting other churches, or when you're trying to look about different denominations, you know, we had our membership class this morning. If you're trying to get to the heart of what people believe at a church, ask someone in leadership whether they believe in sin and what they mean by sin. That will shed a lot of light on where you're visiting. And when it comes to that, I had always imagined sin as something that people do, I should say, primarily to other people. That sin was wronging my neighbor, you know, my friend, my family member. And again, I thought, in that case, I'm exempt because I'd worked really hard to be a polite, respectful, people-pleasing young kid growing up. Then I later learned the biblical definition of sin. It obviously includes that. And at the same time, it says ultimately, or in the deepest sense, sin is not, again, about offending or wronging our neighbor. At the heart of it, the worst part is the fact that it is offending and wronging God. That's the problem. That's why it's such a big deal. Where you go back earlier in that book, in the book of Romans, chapter 1, and you go to verse 23, and Paul uses this language saying that we have exchanged the glory of God for other things. We've exchanged the glory of God. Now, that's kind of a weird phrase. We don't talk a lot today about exchanging glory between two things. But all that is saying is that rather than look to God for our greatest sense of purpose and meaning and identity and hope, we don't go to him, we go to other things. We turn to other things for those, and in doing that, we are saying that those things are more worthy and more glorious than he is. That's just what the Bible calls sin. And when thinking about sin that way, I realize, you know what? I am guilty of that. I am guilty, even again, as polite and an upstanding young boy I had tried to be. I realize when I was doing these things, I was not doing them because I loved God. And I wasn't caring other people because I really genuinely cared for them more than I cared for myself. I was doing that so that they would like me, so that they would accept me, so that they would think I was a big deal. I was doing it so that God would accept me. And I was always failing him. And looking back, and this is one of the most sobering things about, you know, being my age and looking where I was in my faith at that time, you know what the scariest part about my life was at that moment? Because of my sin, according to Paul, according to Jesus, I was dead. I was spiritually dead. The book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 1, he says that beforehand, we were, many of you know that language, dead in our trespasses and sin. In Colossians 2, verse 13, he says something really similar. So we might have been physically alive beforehand. I felt very alive when I was that age, not following God. And at the same time, no matter how alive we were outside of him, we're still at the same time, we're dead. Now, I realize if you're just visiting and learning more about Christianity, you might not accept that claim. That's a very big claim that the Bible is making. But if we accept it, and if what Paul is saying here is right, and if what Jesus teaches in the Gospels about sin is right, then no wonder that Jesus used this language about people having to be born again. I mean, we're not just talking about people getting their act together. We're not just talking about people being better. We're talking about the need for people to become someone entirely new, a new creation, a new start. So that's the answer to the first question that we might be wondering if we're sitting there with that pastor and reading this passage from John chapter 3. Let's now go to that second one and ask ourselves, what does this rebirth involve? What's it like? And again, probably already picked up on this. It is not proving to God that we are good enough for him, that we are demonstrating our worth to him, that we are hoping that the things that we do for other people kind of outweigh everything else. It's not that. It is through faith. It's putting our faith in him, trusting, proclaiming that Jesus Christ really was the man that he claimed to be, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God coming, living, dying, offering his life on the cross for those who believed, and ultimately being raised from the dead. Amen? That's what it is. And when we do that, when we trust in him, and then not only when we do that, we do the other thing that he asks us to do, which is totally surrender ourselves to him and our lives to him to become his followers. You know, Christians are just that word he used, disciples. When we do that, there are two things, two amazing things that now happen. One, y'all, we are no longer dead. We're no longer dead. We are alive. We are alive. You keep going in that passage in Colossians 2. You remember what he says? And you who were dead, he then goes on to say, God made alive together with him. He's talking about Jesus. He made us alive. And again, not just looking forward to getting to live with God then. We don't have to wait to experience that new life. That new life starts today. We experience that now. That's one thing that happens. The other huge transformation that we undergo as we're born, as we are reborn, is that we go from being an orphan spiritually to an heir, to a son, to a daughter. So it's not just, this is so important, it is not just that we are redeemed through Christ, we are adopted. We're adopted in him. If you want to be reminded of that, listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Listen to this amazing statement. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. So there's the redemption piece. You could ask Paul, well, why did he do that? He goes on to say, so that we might receive adoption as sons. We could add in daughters. Okay, amazing. What's the big deal about that, Paul? Continues verse 6. And because you're sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, an heir through God. So it is one thing for a good judge to find us innocent when we were totally guilty and worthy of a sentence none of us could imagine. It is another thing for that God to free us and then choose to adopt us, to take us from being one of his enemies to then say, now you're part of my family. You're my son. You're my daughter. And so then, to go back to where we started this morning, have you noticed the way that this idea of being made new, becoming a new creation, plays a role in Christianity that sets it apart from everything else? Because there's a lot of different things that people can believe. This is the only one where when we put our faith in it, in him, we're changed. We're new. I mean, go back to that analogy with my dad. Okay, take that difference between wearing some new clothes or having a new affiliation to now being a new person, being a father. Now take that difference in one's being and multiply it by 10,000, because that's what it's like to go from being dead to fully alive, alive today and alive forever. Now, with that being said, what I want to do, and as I want to wrap up, and again, I want to acknowledge a lot of what we've looked at this morning in these passages is familiar territory for most of us. What I just want to say is this, as I said at the beginning, there is some sense for most of us in that even though we may know these things to be true, there are still ways that we underestimate the change that has really taken place in our lives because of what God has done for us. And three particular things that we can underestimate that has consequences for us. Hey, we can, on one hand, underestimate the depth of our brokenness. We can underestimate the depth of our forgiveness. And then the meaning of our adoption. Again, the depth of our brokenness, our forgiveness, and our adoption. Let me start with the brokenness, okay? We underestimate our brokenness. Think about this, when we're someone that, again, we would identify as a Christian, we've put our faith in Jesus. At the same time, we're not really convinced that we were all that bad in the first place. Anyone else relate to this? This is my story. Okay, and the idea of looking back and imagining that there was a time when the only thing, according to Jesus, that I was worthy of was God's judgment. I mean, that wasn't even on my radar. Now, here's the problem with overlooking just how broken we were. Okay, one, if we refuse to acknowledge that, one, we're just lying to ourselves. Okay, we've looked at that. It says that in another place in the scriptures where we're deceiving ourselves. It's not true. Second, when we relate to Jesus that way, have you noticed we ultimately find Jesus really to being us to us more of a teacher than he is a savior? So when it comes to the Christian life and the ways that he invites us to follow him and to live, have you noticed when when we weren't really convinced that we really needed him all that much, we really find ourselves seeking to do those things out of principle or on principle than out of love and gratitude for the cross. And so that may be one group of us that needs to think about that in this way. Okay, if you want to be fully alive and if we're looking for a joy and a thankfulness in our service unto God, one of the things that we might be struggling with is that we've forgotten just how desperate we really needed him in the first place. That's number one. Number two, sometimes we underestimate the depth of our forgiveness. So we might be spiritually prideful. We might be spiritually insecure. And again, these all vary, mostly based on our circumstances and the lives that we lived before we became a Christian. But for some of us, the life that we lived was so dark, or we had so many hidden secrets that we can't let go of the things of the past. And we have acknowledged them before God. We have confessed them. And at the same time, they are still with us. And I just want to say, if that's you, if you've underestimated the depth of God's forgiveness, remember, as we talk about this regularly, it says in the scriptures, he has separated us in Psalm 103 from our sins, our transgressions, as far as the east is from the west. That's how far. Some people sometimes will say, you know, I know God has forgiven me, I just can't forgive myself. Well, you know, there's a little bit, we understand that, there's a little bit of spiritual pride there. Because when one says that, what they're saying is, the cross may be good enough for God, it's not really good enough for me and my stuff. So if we don't want to have to carry our heads in shame or wrestle with those things, one of the most important things that we can do is remember the forgiveness that's been extended to us through Christ. And then finally, this is the last one. Number three, and I think all of us struggle with this in some way, we underestimate the meaning of our adoption. Here's where this is going. Some of us have been taught in various communities that we've been a part of growing up that the best part about the Christian life, the most ultimate part, is our experience of being forgiven. Now, that is at the heart of the Christian life. It is glorious. We should be praising God every moment and with every breath for what he's done for us on the cross. And at the same time, some of us continue overlooking the invitation that God's given us to follow him. And let me explain what I mean by that, because this passage from Galatians 4 teases this out more. Remember what Galatians 4 said. Paul says, as Jesus was sent to redeem us, it was not for redemption itself, but for a higher purpose or something else. Verse 5, so that we might receive as adoption, receive adoption as sons and as daughters. Meaning, when it comes to the cross, God did not just purchase our innocence and give us the righteousness of Christ through faith. But again, he is like the king that saw us in prison because of our own fault, paid the price for us to get out, the cost of his own son, and then adopted us and said, now I want you to call me dad. I want you to live with me. I want you to follow me. And one of the reasons that's so important is because for some of us, if we think our being redeemed was the most important and really the highest thing, we can end up living in some ways as spiritual orphans. But we forget that we now have a heavenly father. And no matter, for some of us, that's hard to hear because our own relationship with our father is broken or dysfunctional, or maybe it's always been a relationship of judgment, who knows? This is a relationship with a father that could not be any more healthy, any more loving, any more accepting. Three things for us to think about as we remember just what's been done. And so now, friends, as we continue in this new year, remember, this is that time of year, you go on Instagram, you go online, you watch TV, all sorts of commercials. New year, new you. Be the man or woman that you've wanted to be in 2023. I got bad news. It's not going to happen. Unless we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, friends, y'all, we don't have to wait weeks. We don't have to be waiting months to be the person that feels whole, to be the man or the woman that we've created to be. We don't have to do those things because we have put our faith in Jesus Christ and we have already been made new. We've already been transformed from dead to alive. Okay, from orphan to child, from forsaken sinner to imperfect saint. All because of what's been done for us on the cross. He's given us this new life, and in the weeks to come, we're going to continue exploring this life and the ways that it is now fundamentally different. Different and infinitely better. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have made us entirely new, and one day you will make all things new. And Lord, especially for those of us, I include myself in this, that ever have a sense that if only I was more like this or more like that, Lord, then I would feel whole. Remind us we've already been made whole and being made new in you, and that we have everything that we could need spiritually, everything to quench our thirst and our hunger. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.